First Baptist Church of Redmond, September 7th, 2014, Spontaneous Generation.
Please stand. Reading from Galatians 5, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see it.
Thank you very much. I enjoy science. I enjoy looking at things. I enjoy when people are able to bring out truth of Scripture and how Scripture matches up with reality. Something that was popular a few hundred years ago when folks were trying to explain how things happen was a belief in spontaneous generation. You know, the spontaneous generation has the idea of life coming from lifelessness, that if you just leave things, suddenly new life will appear because that's just the way it works. And here's our friendly mouse, because our friendly mouse was actually one of the great illustrations of how this was supposed to work in the past. When you look up this gentleman's name, there's lots of forms of his name as people try to bring it into the King's English. We'll use this one, Johann Baptista von Helmont. Von Helmont, you generally kind of look up his life. He is someone who was a scientist, and he was actually very intelligent. He was a good student of science because he would do experimentation. If you look up his name in different science organizations or even on just Wikipedia, you will see that he did a lot of research into organic chemistry. He did a little bit of work in physics. He was a smart guy and came up with a lot of discoveries. However, in my mind, he is most famous for this experiment. He published a recipe for mice, like our friend. He said that if you took dirty clothing, he did this experiment, if he would take dirty clothing, he would gather clothing that was worn, needed to be washed, and mix it with wheat and leave it in a barn for 21 days, that mice would suddenly appear. And he promoted that this is why there was so much mice. And he did experimentation to prove this. Put a pile of clothing, mix wheat with it, leave for 3 weeks, come back, and wherever he had done that, there would be a fully thriving colony of mice. You'll know that, and I'm just picking on him because he was notable for this. You know those guys who, around the same period of time, tried to prove that meat was the source of life. If you left meat out for a period of weeks, suddenly you would come back and there would be new life springing from the meat that was there. Now, they were able to take a little extra time, and somebody looked at that and said, that doesn't look right. So they would take the meat and put it in a container. They generally would use a glass container, cover it with cheesecloth, and find out that if cheesecloth was around the meat, that suddenly no new life would spring. The meat would just smell. And they realized, oh, there is something else that is happening. And you know, here's the issue, spontaneous generation, biogenesis. You can see this guy up there, he's got trying to figure out matter and life. So he's got matter, life, and in between, I don't know if you can read that up there, it says, then a miracle occurs. And our scientist friend says, I think you should be more explicit here in step two. Something changes, something happens. This is a question that people always reflect on. And they reflect on how spiritual, how, and whatever word you like to use, how spiritual, how holy, how righteous, how obedient should I be? And so people have made some, you know, humorous, mocking kind of comments about this, you can see. And then the pastor said, we must bear fruit or he'll kick us out of his church. Well, I thought it was the Spirit's fruit. In other words, it's not my fault. Do I do things that disprove that God would not be happy with, that he disagrees with? Well, it's not my fault, it's the Spirit's fault. And you know what? That's exactly right. Because if you look at Romans 8, 9, this is not the text of our passage. We will be looking at Galatians 5. Romans 8, 9, the Bible says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, Paul writing to Christians, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, here's the path of the verse. The last half of the verse is the notable one. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The this is the point, is from time immemorial, since the early days of the church, people have wondered, why did some people say they know Christ, and just from looking at them, you have no idea? Yet other people will say that they know Christ, and they'll be burdened, they'll be concerned, they'll get involved. You know church history, you know that the first orphanages were started by the early believers in the Roman Empire, because if you didn't want your child, and you were a Roman citizen, you just take your child and leave it outside, and nature would take its course. And the Christians thought that was terrible, so that when they would discover that, they would go out after the children were placed in the woods outside communities, and they would rescue the children, take them, bring them back. And first orphanages, first hospitals. Sometimes people would think, well, you know, if you're sick, it's just the vengeance of the gods, somewhat of a perspective of karma, if you will. And if you're sick, well, you've done something. So look at my family, sick, coughing, whatever. I don't know what you've done. I just know what's happening. But you know, the Christians thought, no, people are made in the image of God. God has something for everyone's life. And so the first hospitals in Europe were begun by believers who would see sick people. Sometimes their family would shun them, and the Christians would take them in, try to nurse them back to health, give them the gospel, and then let them then eventually go back home. So some of these things reflect a change that happened in people. Previously, last week, we looked at verses 19, 20, and 21 from Galatians chapter 5, a section focusing on the Bible phrases, the works of the flesh. You think of works, you think of a machine. A machine works and produces a product, but it can never manufacture fruit. Fruit grows. When you think of work, work denotes effort, labor, strain. Well, someone comes home, I've been working all day. But fruit, on the other hand, fruit in our lives is produced by God's Holy Spirit. That is the essential basis of this section, chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, the comment from Romans chapter 8, verse 9. If you want to see changes that are wrought by the Holy Spirit, by God's activity, God must reside in you. God must be at work in you. You must be in God's family for these kinds of things to happen. You know, I have diabetes, and if I go a day or two and decide I'm not going to shoot insulin today, I'll wake up the next morning and poke my finger, and numbers will be not what my doctor wants to see. But if I'm more cautious with my things, if I'm active a little bit, and if I take my medicine, well, the numbers are much more pleasing. This is not something that we work out ourselves, this fruit-bearing aspect. There's a group. There are nine terms in this section. Nine terms. This group and these nine items are focused as a particular group of traits. These are things that appear only in the lives of those who belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ. This nine as a whole. This fruit grows because there is life. Our creation science friends would reject life coming from lifelessness, that somehow all of a sudden, poof, something just became alive. However long I say it takes, however long ago I say it was, some force acting on things. We would laugh at someone if they said life comes from nothingness, unless we're in some type of cosmological argument. The same thing is true for spirituality. You do not live a spiritual life. You do not live a life that is controlled, blessed, helped, shown by the Holy Spirit if the Holy Spirit does not live inside you. We're going to take some time and talk about the meaning of this passage. And when we talk about fruit, there are many things called fruit in the New Testament. Let's get this out of the way. People won to Christ, Romans 1:13, are called fruit. Holy living is said to be a fruit. Gifts brought to God are pictured as fruit. Good works, Colossians 1:10, are fruit. Praise, Hebrews 13, is fruit for the lips. But we're talking about fruit of the Spirit. We're looking at this little section here of verses. Verses 22, 23, 24, 25, and 26. We're going to notice the last ones. This fruit of the Spirit has to do with character, this Bible section here. The fruit of the Spirit has to do with character who you are, what you are like. If you remember, when we looked at the works of the flesh, verses 19 through 21, it said the flesh, not the body, because the body is where you live, is where you outwork your character, where who you are is manifested. But the flesh, remember, the New Testament in general presents that as everything about us that is the source of evil, the source of wrong, the source of things that are against what God would choose for us. It's said to be, quote, the flesh, unquote. So it affects a negative character. There's the gift of the Spirit, which is salvation. There are the gifts of the Spirit, which have to do with service, how we lean on particularly each other. Spiritual gifts are generally focused on believers, one another. But this is the fruit of the Spirit, singular, which relates to Christian character. It's contrasted with the works of the flesh. That's why we follow one after the other. If you remember, when we look at our book of Galatians is focusing on the real message of deliverance from sin and the gift of new life, eternal life, change that comes from knowing Christ as Savior. The first part of that book talks about the essence of the message, that it was that Christ died for us, that we didn't meet God halfway. God did all of it. We trusted it by faith. And then he starts talking about in chapter 5 the freedom to live under God's control by listening to and following the Holy Spirit, obeying God's words and listening to and following his promptings. What's the Holy Spirit tell you to do? Because we each have separate sets of contexts, separate sets of environments. You know different people than I do. And the Holy Spirit is going to talk to you, guide you, lead you, direct you to do different things at different times, perhaps with different people. The Spirit never leads us to disobey God's words. Jesus even tells us that. He says the Holy Spirit does not speak of his own accord. He doesn't make things up. But the Holy Spirit is here to promote, to lift up Christ, and to also honor and glorify the Father. So, as we go through this fifth and sixth chapters, Jesus is pointing to us to what it means to live freely in Christ, to have freedom. And that freedom is a freedom to honor God and please him because of the changed person that we are. When you look at that list of the works of the flesh, a person might habitually practice a few of those, but it would be very difficult to be as bad as you could possibly be. I would dare say it's almost impossible. I don't think even Charles Manson, when you think of someone who's in prison, would be doing all of the negative things that are listed there in the works of the flesh. However, when we look at this fruit of the Spirit, every aspect of this fruit of the Spirit, the Bible is telling us here, is always produced in every believer. Some may be faintly evidenced, not as clear as others. But every aspect of this is repeated in your life. You change. Your character changes into these types of things as you have trusted Christ as Savior. Now, this was not a foreign idea in the Old Testament. The book of Hosea, chapter 14, verse 8, gives us some of this quotation we see on the side. God says, your fruit is found where? In me. So the life change, the life force, the character, the benefits, the change that happens in our life, even the Old Testament sources it as being found in God, and it is a proof. I think this is intentional here in this section when we talk about the freedom to follow God, to obey God, the contrast with doing these negative things habitually, that they're the things that characterize us. So we're contrasted then what should characterize you, someone who says that Christ lives in you, what should characterize you, someone who says you know Jesus as your Savior, is the presence of these nine different character aspects. Our sonship to God and citizenship in heaven are shown by the fruit of the Spirit being practiced. The fruit of the Spirit. Conversely, in verse 21, it says people who are characterized by habitually practicing the works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. And opposed to that, people who are inheriting the kingdom of God will have these other character traits found in their lives. Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 18 contain these phrases. You will know men by their fruits, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Now, the list that we have here are nine items, and They are simply understood items. As we go by and look at them, though, these are things that the Bible says. Paul writes under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus seems to expect by different things he tells his disciples that once we have trusted Christ as Savior, we have the new life that comes in Christ. You're a new creature. You've been regenerated. You have a citizenship in heaven. You are redeemed. You're going to go to heaven one day. Every one of these nine character traits will become evident in your life. The Holy Spirit does this to you. Now, some traits will be more visible than others because perhaps for you they're easier, but also perhaps you and I listen better to some things. Because as you'll recall, the Bible will sometimes command us to commit ourselves to Christ. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us it is a command, that means it's something we need to obey, to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. That is a way that we serve Him. That is a way we show that God is our God and we worship Him by dedicating our actions, our conducts to honoring Him. So you can always get in the way of something good. If somebody makes a cake because it's a birthday, not a birthday this week. I can't believe somebody's not going to make a cake for a birthday. You say, leave that cake alone, and you come back when it's time to cut it, and you see that big, unmistakable mark of a finger where someone has tasted the frosting. Well, they'd eat the whole cake, but you said to leave it alone, and they didn't stop themselves. Sometimes God speaks to us, and again, one of the aspects of being a believer is the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, sent by God so that we can have specific directions on what to do, to be reminded about more than our conscience. Because the Bible seems to say everyone is born with a conscience, we just train ourselves to not listen. But even worse than that is if you're a believer and the Holy Spirit is guiding you, generally bringing Scripture to mind, John chapter 14, John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit brings things to mind that Jesus has said, passages of Scripture, and we don't listen to it, pretty soon it should be obvious that we're not going to be as responsive, as good a disciple, as someone else who is listening to what God has to say. But enough of that, the list, nine things. I don't know if you can break them up. Some people will actually break them up the way I have them here, three on a slide. For me, it's just three fit on a slide, so that's why we have them. I'm not presenting these in any particular groups. The Bible talks about love, and notice here it starts with love. When you look at 2 Peter chapter 1 in a progressive, I think, stair step, it's intentionally written the way it is to show how we can progress in our spiritual growth with God. It ends up with love, but here it starts with it because one thing that has always characterized Christian people is that we are giving. We're giving to other people. We are helpful. We are kind. When we think of love, you know, the Bible word for love is the idea of benefiting someone else. And the idea is not that you're getting something back, but you're benefiting someone else. You're doing something for, and it's almost always for someone else. If you love God, you will find that you love other people. I think it's impossible to love God without loving people. John says that in his first epistle. How can you say that you love God and hate your brother? So if you love God, you're going to love people. Those two things seem to be directly connected. The first mark of a believer, should be the most obvious mark of a believer, is that you will do things for your Christian friends and sometimes for others as well, to help them, to give them what they need, what they want, without a thought of what you are going to get out of it. It almost always costs you. That's the other issue. Loving someone costs you. Joy. Joy, how do you discuss joy? So follow along with me here. Joy is a delight, a positive outlook, positive attitude that's grounded in conscious relationship with God. Joy is not happiness. Remember, happiness comes from what has happened to you. That's why it's happiness. What is Pinyar? They used to have an old word, hap. What has happened to you? So happiness comes from, hey, I won, I got a prize, I got the biggest chicken leg. But joy is a delight that's grounded in conscious relationship with God because you know God. And that, by the way, has the side effect of enabling us to rejoice and find hope. even in suffering. Something that happens to believers. When you find an older believer who has had some deep waters that they have gone through, they are almost always a joyful believer. Why is that? Because they have gone through difficult times, but they have been able to not lose their hope. They still are happy when they think of God. Their hearts are satisfied in Him, even though they have had trials. The joy epistle is Philippians, where's Paul? He's in prison. He's had to go through some extra stress while he's been in prison. But he frequently speaks about joy, brethren. Count it all joy. James says that. Talks about when we fall into difficulties. Joy is the light that is grounded in the conscience. It's intentional, your relationship with God. And you can tell you have joy when bad things happen to you that might stop somebody else in their tracks, make them angry, make them bitter, make them complain. And you're able still to rejoice in your relationship with God and look forward to good things happening. Peace, the tranquility of mind that comes from trusting God, that tries to reproduce itself in other believers, because the Bible tells us we are peacemakers. We try to help people get along. We try to help people resolve their problems. We try to help people have peace with God and with each other. Long suffering. If I could illustrate this, I would have brought a firecracker with me, and I would have lit the fuse. And I would have made sure it was a dummy, because when the fuse got to the firecracker, it would not have gone off. That is essentially what this word means. It means someone who takes a long time before they get upset. That is not a normal human trait, is it? That's why cars have horns, is it not? Long-suffering is steadfast under provocation to change. Someone's trying to push you, and you're not going to make me act that way. You're not going to set me off. You're not going to force me to do that. Patient endurance, the stress on this term, is slow to anger. And by anger, we're thinking of an anger that you then respond with something, with words or worse. Kindness. This is as generic a word as we can get in our list. It has the idea of personal excellence. Someone who, when you look at them, you struggle to find something bad to say about them. Goodness. Very simply, this is just the word good made into a complete noun form. Someone who has good conduct that they practice with others. And generally, in the use of this terminology in the Bible and outside the Bible, a person who is characterized by goodness is someone who is often generous in one way or another with someone else. They're a need meter. That's why, oh, I'm glad you did that. That was a good thing that you did for me. Someone who's trying to practice good conduct, and generally it involves with being practically helpful. Faithfulness. Very simply, someone who is loyal. You keep your commitments, particularly your commitments to God and the commitments you've made with other people. Gentleness. The concept here is the picture of meekness, which meekness means, in our Bible, Greek language, I could have done this, but I chose not to. I could have caused you discomfort, is the point. I could have acted out. I could have hurt. I could have taken. But I chose not to, because I am considerate about you. Self-control. Enough said. It's the ability to keep yourself in check. 1 Corinthians 9:25, when Paul speaks about athletes, he says, athletes practice self-control in all things. Think about professional athletes, the time they spend in training camp, the time they spend each week, the food process they go through. Apparently, the Philadelphia Eagles have removed all red meat from their training table. And they're just going with non-red meat because they think it's better for you in the intensity of athletic training. No hamburgers, no hot dogs. Yeah, but you get to play football and get paid for it. Okay. Self-control. Now, let's take a bullets down here for a minute, but something that was generally we mentioned, people stop a little too quickly in the reading of this list. We're going to go on to 24, 25, and 26, where the Bible says, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit," the verse still alleged, "and let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." What is this talking about? What does it mean to live a successful spiritual life, to be a spiritual victor? And we have this phrase, crucified. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In every occasion before in your New Testament, when the word crucified is mentioned, it talks about Jesus, except Romans 6:6 and the three occasions in Galatians. In every other occasion, it's very simply referring to Jesus' own crucifixion directly, specifically. Here, as these terms come up, 5:24, going to come up in 6:15, it's illustrating freedom of action, freedom to obey God, freedom to do what God wants without being pushed or poked or prodded. So you yourself have the ability to do the right thing on your own. So as I've said, every other time in the New Testament when the word crucified comes up, it's specifically talking about Jesus, and here I'm saying that it is a metaphor. The crucifixion of Jesus is used metaphorically to describe a change that should have taken in us. When Christ died for us, He took on our sins to strip them of their ultimate power over our lives so that we could be redeemed. And He took up His life again to show that He had the power of eternal life in Himself and that He could give it to us. So I think this concept of being with Jesus and having crucified the flesh is that there is a sense that the power of the old self, those listing of things in verses 19 and 20 and 21, ultimately their power was broken over us when Christ died for our sins. So as our graphic has there, we can always think of all the things that we need to have. I need all these other things. And the issue is, what I need most in my life, the overwhelming factor, the overwhelming trait in my life, is that I need to know Christ. This passage can mean that we never sin anymore, because that's the whole point of Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. The apostle admits he is not a perfect person, and he struggles with overcoming the flesh that is in us just because we're human. And even though the Holy Spirit is working in us and bringing these character traits out, we have an active choice. We have an active, when we talk about temptation and trial, we have an active choice to choose the easy way out. And again, the easiest way to go through temptation is to give in. Paul says, Romans 6, that is not the way we need to deal with these kinds of things. This looks back again at the crucifixion of Christ as the time when the death of the flesh was actually accomplished. Some of you are trying to read your Greek Bibles and say this is an aorist tense, and this has happened in the past with resulting effects. So the death of Christ is what killed in us the excuse of "I'm just human," because now we have the Holy Spirit in us. But because we're still alive, the Bible talks about the work of sanctification, where God is making us more like He wants us to be. And while we're still in this world, we still are sinful people. But one day when we get to heaven, we will be changed, 1 John 3. We will be changed. We will be like Jesus. We will be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. Just as we're still waiting for that day, we are still waiting for that day to arrive, also because that's the day that there will be no sinful impulses in us at all. The flesh will be removed from those that are resurrected and are in Christ Jesus. So for us, there is one path that we walk as we approach heaven, and it has one assuring fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. God produces this in us. I will say that if you look in your New Testament, crack out your concordance and look maybe in the back of your Bible, these things that are mentioned, love, joy, peace, and the rest, are connected with commands. So to remind us that these are things that we should be allowing the Holy Spirit to develop, is a big stress in the New Testament, Romans 6, 7, 8, some of the other epistles, is we so often get in God's way. God tells us to go someplace and we decide, I don't want to go there. God, I'm going to get in the way. I'm going to let other things get in the way. I'm going to let other things be an excuse. Nah, I'm not going to do that. The phone's ringing. Nah, I don't want to answer it. The trash is full. Just push it down a little bit harder. The gas light came on the car. Well, hasn't stuttered yet. You know, I hear that noise when I hit the brakes. I don't have to look at that. That happened before. Don't let things get in the way. This is the point. We don't want to get in God's way. God is producing these things to show that we are in Him. There is a fruit, not fruits. God is going to cause all these things to become present in our lives. But the intensity with which they grow, like I know Mrs. Norman likes to grow fruit, little tomatoes, right? And as I've gotten older, I like those. I like the little tomatoes more than the big ones, I have to admit. But some of the little tomatoes, I like them better. The young ones, very good. And you do things to make that little tomato grow. But it's very easy. A million and one things can happen to make the little tomato not grow. So the things get in the way. God wants us to not get in His way of what He's doing. Our character, the Bible talks about, you are a new creation, a new person, a new individual in Christ. Lends itself to what we have looked at. That the Holy Spirit is working to develop this combination of 9 character traits in every believer. This is what will and, like it or not, must, read this to myself, must become evident to all who see us. When people see us, they should see us as a person that is loving, that sacrifices. They should see us as a person that, in general, brings peace, causes things to smooth out. They should see us as a person that is considerate, gentle. They should see us as a person that is kind or trying to generally promote good things. These are how people should see us. Remember, we used to look at the works of the flesh. None of those things should be our general promoting characteristic as someone who practices that. Because if that's the case, we have to reevaluate. Because nobody that is characterized by those individual actions are going to inherit the kingdom. On the other side, all of these should characterize us. The Spirit works these changes in us. The point I'm trying to communicate is we can cooperate or fight to stifle these changes. We'll say, well, that's just the way I am. That's one of the most terrible things we say. That's just the way I am. Well, it's natural to be sinful. If you want to be a natural person and act off human nature, do every bad thing you can imagine. Because the Bible tells us in Romans 3, there is none that does good. No, not one. So if you want to act naturally, lie, cheat, steal, punch, talk inappropriately, fly off at the handle. Do all those things. Those are the natural ways to act. However, because if you trust in Christ as Savior, you will say, I am different. We can't say I'm just that way. This list of 9 things. God says, this is who you are now. You are this way now. God says, I'm bringing these things out in you now. The problem is, you don't want to listen. You don't want to do what I'm guiding you in. It's there, but you've got it under a rug. You've got it under a bushel, as Matthew chapter 5 would say, and you need to let it out. Our issue is we sometimes will not cooperate with the Holy Spirit's activities in our lives. We then get frustrated because we're fighting against God, but we're really fighting against ourselves and causing us to find frustration. Oftentimes, as we believers are frustrated, it's because we are trying to find some excuse to stop producing these 9 traits in our lives. The only reason for these changes to be unseen is because the Holy Spirit is not in our lives. Someone looks and they says, I've never heard them say a kind thing in their life. Well, I've never seen them do anything for anybody else. Well, I've looked at them, they're always downcast, they're always crabby, they're always angry. I've never seen them smile. Well, I look at that person and they have no self-control. They see something common, they just have to do it. They don't think twice about it. Well, I look about that person, and if anything does not go that way, pow, slam, bang, you're going to know it. They're going to be loud. They're going to be aggressive. You're going to have to duck. That just would describe that the Holy Spirit does not live in that person, and it means that that person is not telling the truth when they say that they trusted Christ and God is in them. Because all these things, the Bible tells me, are true about me if I have trusted Christ as my Savior. So when we look at this list, we look at these things, these nine things should be things that people can look at us and say, yes, I know that describes me. Yes, I know that describes me. And it describes you and I because we have trusted Christ as Savior, and as our book is trying to slowly push us along and tell us, we have chosen to not get in God's way and say, God, I know you're telling me to do that, but I don't feel like it today. I don't feel like doing that. I don't want to. I prefer the easy way out. Because again, the easiest way to get through temptation is to just give in. The Bible talks about a reward, a crown for those who endure temptation. That means you don't give in. So we're not supposed to be giving in. That's the point for all these things. He's going to go on in chapter 6 and push us and say even more about, by the way, when you get along with your other Christians and put these things into effect, it's going to be noticed even more. It's got to be in us first. So this is a mirror. The Bible speaks about the Bible as a mirror, and this is a mirror section. Look at that and say, why, certainly, I can remember when people have pointed out these nine things in me all the time. And good for you, you're on a good path. For the rest of us, we have to see what we can do to get out of God's way, to let Him grow what He is trying to produce. It's there. But we need to get out of the way so that God can be seen in these ways of our life. God, we thank you that you call us to follow you. Your Bible speaks about choosing us in your Son. And yet, when we are in your Son and your Holy Spirit works in us and you try to speak to us, God, sometimes we act as if we don't even know you and we deny you just as Peter denied your Son. God, help us to love you enough to listen to what you say. Just like we love our kids and try to help them have what they want. As we love our family members, our spouses, and try to help them have the things that they need and they want. Help us, our God, to listen to you and give you what you want, which is control over our lives. Help us to not make excuses, but help us to see how we should act to be like your Son. With your Son's help, Father, help us to gain your Son's heart. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,